Thank you. It is again our great joy and delight to come to you. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a Bible in your home where you're free to read it. When one thinks of so many places in the world where it's unlawful to even read the Bible, where many of God's people are in hiding, or we have underground churches, but here in this blessed land of ours, we're free to read the Word of God and speak of it and teach it openly, publicly, wherever we can get a hearing. I say it's a wonderful thing that God has given to us His Word, and then He has indwelt us by His Spirit so that He who is the author of Scripture may illuminate the Word of God to our hearts. In our past ministry here, we have been following for quite a long while the epistles. We've gone through most of the epistles of Paul and the epistles of John and the epistles of Peter. And I would like to make a little change today. I would like to come to the Gospels, and especially this first Gospel in the New Testament. But before I do that, I would like to make one or two statements concerning the Gospels, just to kind of whet your appetite to read and to reread the Word of God. For example, in the four Gospels, and by the way, why did He give us four? Four testimonies of the life of Christ upon earth. Wouldn't one have been enough? Why didn't He give us five? Why not three? No, He gave us four distinct testimonies. And there's a reason for that, as we shall see in a few moments. Now, in the Gospels, there is given to us the revelation of our Lord as a man in the midst of men, His ministry, His life, His death, burial, and resurrection. In the epistles, of which we've been discussing for quite a while, we've been dealing with the doctrine of the church. If you want to know something of the doctrine of the church, why, you would go to especially Paul's epistles, because God gave to the Apostle Paul the revelation of the grace of God and of the church, which is the body of Christ. If you want to take some books that are especially prophetical, having to do with the future, with the last days, I would suggest, for example, like 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, Jude, Revelation, and so on, Matthew 24 and 25, there are many passages one could take up. Well, what I'm concerned about, really, is for us to know something about our Savior in our own intimate lives. If you want to know what the compassion of the heart of God is like, you must look at Jesus. You remember in John 1:18, we read, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath showed Him forth. He hath revealed Him. He hath made Him known." And it is just what I know of Jesus is what I know of God. And all that I know of God is what I know of Jesus Christ. For He was God manifest in the flesh, but He was a real man. He became a real man for the purpose of redemption. Furthermore, for the purpose of the revelation of the heart of God to men. Now we find this especially in the four Gospels. Does God have any interest in you and me? Does God love us? Is He tender? Is He compassionate? Is He understanding? Will He care for us? Or does He gather us all together in a great big group and deal with a group? No, God doesn't deal with groups. God deals with individuals. Just like you. Just like me. As I was saying the other day, the marvelous thing is that God knows His people. Every individual Christian, He knows them by name. It's what John 10 says. Jesus said, He's the good shepherd, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. My sheep hear My voice. The wonderful thing is that God takes you and me, and He deals with us as a special individual. And when one reads the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read these four Gospels, these four testimonies, for what's the fact, these are reporters. They just reported what they saw and what they heard. And I find that Jesus is very, very, very much interested in the individual. He wasn't concerned very much, for example, about the Roman Empire. He wasn't concerned much about the Sanhedrin. He wasn't much concerned about politics or even the economics of the country. He was vitally interested in individuals, just men and women like you and me. And may I say, he still is interested in you and me. And one cannot read these Gospels, these four testimonies concerning our Savior as he walked among men without realizing this. If I were teaching, for example, the Gospel through Luke, I'd point out the great place he had in his heart for families, for individuals, for sinners, for publicans, for those who were in need. I tell you, my friend, we've got a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Savior. Tenderness, compassion, understanding, care, grace, love, full of it. So I want to take for a few moments a contrast in these four Gospels. Why did they give us four Gospels? First of all, may I suggest to you that the four Gospels have to do with the person of Christ and with the work of Christ. And you can't read these four Gospels without realizing there's a difference in the Gospels. Matthew has something to say, so does Mark, Luke, and John. For example, we call Matthew, concerning the person of Christ, we call Matthew the book of the king. Now, this is the fulfilling of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Behold, thy king cometh, riding the foal of an ass. And you remember this was fulfilled in the triumphal entry of our Savior into Jerusalem. Behold, your king. Now, Mark is the book of Christ as the servant of Jehovah. And in Isaiah chapter 42, the first verse, it says, behold, gaze upon my servant. It is Mark. When you come to Luke's gospel, we see Jesus Christ as a real man in the midst of men, fulfilling, I believe, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, which says, behold, gaze upon the man who is my fellow, the man who is the branch. When you come to John's gospel, we have the gospel of John with the revelation of Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, which says, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. I'm emphasizing these four things found in Zechariah and Isaiah. Behold your king. Behold my servant. Behold the man. Behold your God. Now, it's also true that you can't understand the four Gospels without realizing the work of Christ. All four Gospels speak of our Savior as a sacrifice for sinners. They all speak of Jesus, who lived a sinless life, being scourged, being rejected, being crucified, buried, and raised again from the dead. And yet each one gives to us a little different picture of the work of our Savior at the cross. And when you come to the book of Leviticus, the first seven chapters, we read that God gave to Israel five offerings. For example, you have the meal offering, and the trespass offering, and the sin offering, and the peace offering, and the burnt offering. Now, when one comes to the Gospels, we find that in the sufferings of Christ, this is very evident. For example, Matthew is the trespass offering. Mark is the sin offering. Now, why do you say that? Because these are the two non-sweet savor offerings. These have to do with sin. Matthew and Mark are the only two Gospels where Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You don't find that in Luke. You don't find that in John. Matthew and Mark deal with Christ as the trespass offering, as the sin offering. Now, when you come to Luke's Gospel, you have Luke as the peace offering. Now, Luke is the only one, for example, that gives to us the dying thief, saved. Now, in Matthew and Mark, the thieves who were crucified with Jesus railed on him. They cursed him with the rest. They said, save yourself and us too. But when you come to Luke's gospel, there's a change. One of the dying thieves said, we've got a right to die, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him immediately, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In other words, the peace offering is God making peace for sinners. And right while our Savior is dying for men, bearing their sin, he made peace for this thief on the cross, and the thief accepted the provision made. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now when you come to John, he fulfills for us the burnt offering. Now the burnt offering is the offering of worship and fellowship. All down through your Bible from the book of Genesis, right on down through until Moses received the law, as spoken of from the 19th chapter of Exodus on, you'll notice the burnt offering was that which all the old fathers offered to God. It was an offering of worship, an offering of fellowship. This is what you have in the burnt offering. This is John. I do always the things that please him. He was crucified because he claimed to be the Son of God. Not much suffering in John. In John he could say, it is finished. He bowed his head and yielded up the Spirit. So you have in Matthew and Mark the trespass and the sin offering. In Luke you have the peace offering. And in John you have the burnt offering. Now let me just think of those four for a moment again, may I? I have already mentioned in what Gospels you find the sufferings of Christ. You find them, as a rule, in Matthew and in Mark. Likewise, the statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've already mentioned that. Now, for example, in Matthew's Gospel, you have the Magi coming to Jesus to worship him. They brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You find this in the second chapter of the book of Matthew. These were wise men bringing gifts to a king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, you don't find that in Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, where we have the birth of our Savior, you have the shepherds, poor shepherds, coming. They didn't bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought their love and their devotion as they knelt and worshipped the Lord Jesus as a babe in Bethlehem of Judea. See the contrast between the two. In one is a king, and the other is the man. In one you've got the Magi with gifts fit for a king. In Luke's Gospel you've got the shepherds bringing worship and adoration, and so on. For example, in which Gospels do you find Christ ascending to heaven? Well, now you say it must be Matthew. No, it couldn't be in Matthew because Matthew is a king. No need for a king in heaven. Well, it must be John. No, it can't be in John because in John he is God manifest and he's omnipresent. There's no need for our Lord to ascend to heaven. He's omnipresent. You find it only in Mark and in Luke. Of course, you find the book of Acts chapter 1. Because Acts, you know, follows Luke's Gospel. Luke ends with the ascension and Acts starts with the ascension. Now, if you take Mark and Luke, and why in those two Gospels? Well, in Mark, he is the servant of Jehovah, and having finished his work, he went home to glory. But why in Luke? Because the rest of your New Testament has to do, especially in the epistles, with our Savior on the throne of glory, glorified with the glory of God. Who is there? A real man. For example, in Timothy chapter 2, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But how did he get there? The last the world saw of Christ was on a cross. Now we find him on the throne. So you have in Luke's Gospel the ascension of our Savior. There's a real man in heaven today. One who bears the marks of the nail prints of your sin and my sin. Wonderful thing for me to know that the one who died and rose again is also a real man touched with the feeling of my infirmities. Of course, again, you come down to the book of Hebrews. Did you ever stop to think what the first messages were of these Gospels? Now, they're all different. For example, in Matthew, the very first mention of Matthew would be in the very first chapter, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins." The first chapter of the book of Mark, you have our Savior talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. When you come to Luke's gospel, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." First message in John's gospel, John the Baptist in chapter 1, 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You see, these are keys to each book in a great measure. For example, in John's gospel, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Whereas in Matthew's gospel, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Here you have one limited to his people. The other one is open to the world. In Matthew's gospel, our Savior was not rejected until you come to the 11th and 12th chapters. When you come to John's gospel, he's rejected in the very first chapter. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Did you ever stop to think of the first miracles in these books? They're all different, except Mark and Luke. First miracle in Matthew, cleansing of a leper. Go and show yourself to the priest. Chapter 8. First miracle in Mark, he cast the demon, an unclean spirit of a man, in a synagogue. In chapter 4 or 5 of chapter of the gospel through Luke, the same thing. He cast the unclean spirits out of a man in a synagogue. Find him in the synagogue. And then in John's gospel, chapter 2, first miracle, as God, an act of creation, he turned water into wine. And so one could go through these gospels and be amazed at the contrast. I've hardly begun to touch it. I would suggest you sit down and just read the gospels. Find out the Savior who died for you, who loved you enough to give his life as a ransom, that you can have real fellowship with him. I'm persuaded that we Christians today need to know something in our lives of the tenderness and the compassion of our Savior. Do you believe that? Where are we going to find it? Listen, my friend, read those Gospels. And I want to give you a little rundown on the Gospels in our next lesson, but I wish you would take the time to read the Gospel through Matthew through. And just look at Jesus. Don't worry about things you can't understand. Just read about him. And let it grip your heart and fill your life with the joy of the knowledge that you're related to him, having accepted him as your Savior. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.